Please turn in your
Bibles with me again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to back up this morning to the very first verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. The Lord add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Now, bow your head with me, please. Please, just for a moment. Would you ask the Lord to just collect your wandering thoughts, if they're wandering. Take tiredness from your mind and body. Give us all the grace today to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Father in heaven, we come now in the name of Christ Jesus to Thy throne of grace with boldness, because that's how Thou hast taught us to pray. We ask in that precious and all-prevailing name that Thou wilt fill Thy people and Thy servant with the Holy Spirit. Make today to be a glorious Sabbath day. Make it to be a day when our hearts are lifted heavenward, when we hear and experience that voice of God speaking in our hearts through His Word. And we do leave here this morning filled with the joy of the Holy Ghost, because we are the sons of God. We pray this in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. We're coming back this morning to our text in verse 15, where Paul writes that we have received this spirit of adoption. This is the only occurrence in Scripture where this title is given to the Holy Spirit. Yet it has been rightly said that all the names given to the Spirit of God, this one is probably the richest, the Spirit of adoption. In his list of the names of the Spirit in his Institutes, John Calvin put this name, the Spirit of adoption, at the head of his list. And certainly that is where it belongs, because the highest privileges of the redeemed of the Lord is being made a son of God. Not simply being saved, but being made a son of God. It was because he realized the greatness of this privilege that the Apostle John wrote, as we saw last week, "Behold, what manner of love hath God bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. One thing is abundantly clear from Scripture, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants His people to view themselves as the children of God, as the sons of God, to think about themselves in those terms, and to think about it continually, to have the constant awareness wherever you are, in whatever situation you're in, that I am a son of God, I am a child of God. You see, there is no way that we can actually view God aright, or view ourselves aright, or our relationship to other believers aright, or to this world aright, if there is not a right understanding and an awareness of this position we have as sons of God. Understanding the blessings and the privileges and the responsibilities that come with being adopted into the family of God. The more we understand our relationship, therefore, to our Father in heaven, then the more we'll understand about our relationship to everyone else and everything else. This is what's critical. Understanding our relationship to our Heavenly Father as sons of God. That fact is easily demonstrated from the earthly life of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And it's especially apparent in the Gospel of John, the Gospel that uniquely portrays Jesus Christ, the emphasis is, as the Son of God. Matthew portrays Him as the King. Mark portrays Jesus Christ uniquely as the servant of God. You come to Luke and you find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That's the phrase that keeps occurring again and again. And when you come to John's Gospel, it is that phrase, the Son of God. Therefore, in that Gospel, you will find many examples of Christ being conscious of the awareness of His own unique sonship, His relationship to His Heavenly Father, and you discover that this relationship is that governing principle by which Christ Himself lives, by which He thinks. He was always living in light of the fact that He was the Son of God. That affected everything that He did. It is evident that the Lord's view of His relationship to His Father determined not only what He did and thought, but He used it to teach His disciples how they ought to think, how they ought to act in light of their relationship as sons of God. For example, in John chapter 5, verse 30, He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He keeps repeating that. I'm here to do the will of my Father. My Father. My Father. In John 10:30, He said, I and my Father are one. In verse 37, He said in that same chapter, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. John 18:11, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? John 20:21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Christ used that expression, my Father, over 30 times in the Gospel of John. The Lord viewed His entire calling, His entire ministry, as doing the will of His Father. It is my meat, He said, to do my Father's will. Even as a boy of 12 years of age, when he was in the temple with the teachers, he said to his parents, who came looking for him sorrowing, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At 12 years of age, he was keenly aware of what he was about in this world, that relationship he had with his Father. But what is not so obvious to the children of God many times is that because they are also sons of God, They need to have this same kind of consciousness, this awareness about their sonship, about their relationship to their Heavenly Father. They must learn to think. We must learn to think as sons of God. We must learn to think about our being the children of our Heavenly Father. That must govern our actions. That must govern how we talk, how we live, how we dress, how we walk, everything about us. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. It must break into every area of our lives. So Jesus tells them of, for example, their need to trust God for their temporal necessities. He says this, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." When it comes to your own temporal necessities, what you need to think like is like, I'm a child of God, and I've got a Heavenly Father, and my Father knows I have need of these things, and He'll take care of me. You see, that deals with the worry about the money issues, the paying the bill issues. I've got a Father in heaven. You lose sight of that truth, and you'll be filled of all kind of anxiety about your temporal necessities in life. Your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. Christ wants them to get, He wants to get them thinking and doing right with regard to their prayer lives. And He tells them, when they ask Him to teach us to pray, He says, pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven. Start there. Start your praying with an awareness that you are a son of God, that you are a child of God, our Father. It opens up a whole world in the place of prayer. Our Father. You are, moreover, disciplined, chastened by God. The way to think about the chastening, the discipline, is that of a child. Hebrews 13, Paul makes that clear, as we were looking at on Wednesday evening. No chastening seems present, but grievous. But the passage indicates this is the Father who's chastening. It's the Father who's doing it. Certainly adjust an attitude when there's an attitude that's not right, doesn't it, when God is chastening you. It's the Father. But for this kind of consciousness about our sonship to take place, we're going to need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can make the resolutions all you want, but when you're in the middle of some crisis, you're in the middle of some trial where there is no money to pay the bills, or there's some malady, or there's some situation where, what am I going to do? The natural thing is to panic instead of thinking, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. And that means certain things. If I really believe that, it's going to mean about how I respond in this situation. It's going to mean how I think about it, how I feel on the inside. Because I'm His. To do that ongoingly, to do that consistently, we're going to need the Holy Spirit to do that. And the glorious thing is, the passage we read this morning, our text tells us that very thing, that very help is there for us by the Holy Spirit. Having dealt with the what of the Spirit's adoption and the wonder of that adoption, I want to begin this morning to note in the third place the witness of the Spirit of adoption. The witness of the Spirit of adoption. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Note the key term there. Beareth witness. The Holy Ghost bears witness. He makes us aware. He makes us conscious that we are the children of God. And so we can act like the children of God and not like the children of the world. Beareth witness. The word means bearing witness, to give evidence to, or to testify in order to confirm the truthfulness of something. You understand that happens in courts all the time. They bring people who give testimony. They are bearing witness to their understanding of some particular event. They're supposed to be confirming certain things to be true. That's what a witness does. The Holy Ghost is that witness. Paul uses this term two other times in Romans. It's only used four times in all the Word of God. Once in Revelation, but three times by Paul. And both, all three, are, should say, are in Romans. Back in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Even though the Gentiles, he's arguing in that chapter, did not have the law of Moses, wasn't given to them, it was given to the Jews, but he says they do by nature the things contained in the law, showing that the law is written on their mind, on their conscience. There is the law of God written on the heart. And he says in that verse 15, their conscience, not just their actions testify, but their conscience also bearing witness. Same word. Their own conscience testified, it confirmed that the law of God was written on their hearts. So they're without excuse. Oh, we didn't have the law. No excuse. Your actions prove that the law of God is written on your heart. You're without excuse. And your own conscience, when you do wrong, it testifies, it bears witness. It confirms the truth that the law of God is in your heart. That's the word. Again, the third reference, I should say. The second, because in order. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul is declaring that he has great and continual sorrow of heart for his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And to confirm the truthfulness of that statement, he says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. His own conscience bore testimony to the truthfulness of what he was saying about this burden. It was real. It was deep sorrow. It was continual. He was not making this up. He was not making it up. Now we come back to our text, and Paul says that the Spirit of adoption confirms to us the reality, the truthfulness of our adoption, that we truly are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit does that. He confirms that we're truly the sons of God. Now, let's just stop for a moment and make a big statement. When we are born again, God sends His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, He's called, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, into the hearts of all His adopted children, to lead them into the full knowledge and enjoyment and obligations of their adoption. He sends His Spirit into the hearts of all His adopted children to lead them into the fullness of the knowledge, the enjoyment, and the obligations of being a son of God. He's called the Spirit of adoption to lead them. In this passage, you'll find a twofold aspect of just what it is the Spirit is witnessing to when it comes to our adoption. We need this awareness. I think you understand that. You agree with that. I trust you do. Because we forget that we're children of God. We forget that truth. We don't think about that truth. We don't believe that truth. We don't act like children of God. We act like children of the world. And our responses to life situations are anything but lovely to look at. They grieve us. They grieve the Spirit of God. They do damage to our testimony, to what we are testifying, saying that we are Christians. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. When we forget that, we act contrary. We contradict what we testify with our lips. So this is important. I mean, it's vitally important. This ministry of the Holy Ghost sent forth into our hearts. There are two aspects here that he does. To lead us into that full knowledge and enjoyment and obligations of our adoption. First, this text says the Holy Spirit testifies of our adoption by leading us into the knowledge and enjoyment of the freedom of adopted sons. The freedom of adopted sons. Verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." That word "but" is a strong word in the original text, a strong adversative. It indicates there is a contrast, a very stark contrast, between the spirit of adoption and the spirit of bondage. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, when He sent into our hearts, He testifies, He leads us to understand that we have been delivered from bondage, that we have freedom as the adopted sons of God. Freedom. We must understand the spirit of bondage to understand this freedom that comes from being adopted. What's he talking about? The word bondage is the common word for slavery. It comes from the same Greek word for slave. Paul says the Holy Spirit does not lead you into the thinking or the behavior of a slave, but of a son. He doesn't make you think that you're a slave that's in bondage, but he leads you to understand and to enjoy the fact that you're a son and you have freedom. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit leads the sons of God to understand and enjoy the reality of their freedom from, the first place, their freedom from the bondage of sin. He makes them understand, He leads them to the enjoyment of that, that they have been freed once and for all from the bondage of sin. Got to believe that one. The more you believe that, the more you'll have that joy of the Lord that we were praying for earlier. Don't miss the context, please, that's introduced by that little word "for" in verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." It points back to what Paul has been saying in verse 14, but also it points back to what he began to say in chapter 6. He says, go back to chapter 6 for a moment, and actually verse 14 there. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, flip back to chapter 8, verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The apostle is citing indicators that a man has been born again, that the Holy Ghost actually lives inside. You recall back, what was it, verse 9? "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his." He says, if the Holy Ghost is in you, if He dwells in ye, you are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You don't walk according to the flesh. That's a life under bondage to sin. You've been freed from that if the Holy Ghost is in you. And one of the marks is that mortifying of the deeds of the body, that we're a son of God, that the Spirit of God is actually at work in our lives. Through His power, because of His life in us, we put to death the deeds of the body. We do that all our lives. In simple terms, what Paul is saying here, one of the marks of the sons of God is a holy life. It's not living according to the flesh. It's not being in bondage to sin. When you're in bondage to sin, you can do nothing else but. You're in chains. You've got to serve the lust of your flesh. That must happen to someone who has not the Holy Ghost within them. But when they're born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence. And He breaks that bondage. He breaks the, as the hymn says, the power of sin and sets the prisoner free. And that translates into holy living. The Holy Ghost produces that within us. He is the sanctifier of the children of God. And so they began to act differently. The children began to behave themselves. The children began to behave their Heavenly Father. You see, because His Spirit is working in them. And the Holy Ghost is testifying through that holy life, you're a son of God. Those bonds have been burst asunder. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Statement, that's a fact. Doesn't mean you don't sin. But once and for all, the dominion of sin, the reign of sin, the absolute control of sin has been broken by the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 6 and verse 6, he wrote that our old man was crucified with Christ, that we should not serve sin. That word serve is the verb form of our word for slave. In verse 7 he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. There's our freedom. It's one of Paul's favorite illustrations of the drastic change that God makes in the status of a lost sinner. That illustration being a contrast between the slave and the free man. The slave, when you're lost, now the free man that's been saved. He says in Romans 6 that at one time you were in bondage to sin. You were a slave to the lust of your flesh. You couldn't please God. You could not do it. It wasn't just you wouldn't do it. You cannot in the flesh. You had no desire to. You didn't want to be holy. You didn't care about it. You just wanted to do what you wanted to do. You did what was natural to you. You were a slave to Satan. You were in bondage to sin. And you lived like that. But it changed one day. You were freed from sin. Those sins that had captured you, that had enslaved you, you were compelled to obey them. He says, the lust of your body, like a slave, was compelled to obey its master's commands. You had to. But God sent His Spirit into your heart and brought an end to that bondage. He brought an end to it and made you free to serve God. You now have a new master. Now you are a servant of Christ. And instead of practicing sin, you practice holiness. That is your habit. Sin was your former habit. That's why John said, if any man sin, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean if you just fail or, in some word, thought, or deed. The word has this idea of living in sin, of habitually practicing sin. If that's the demeanor of your life, where you're controlled by sin, then you're a slave. But the Holy Ghost has come. If you've been born again, the Holy Ghost has come in you. Your life is now led by the Spirit of God. And that's exactly why he said in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Being led by the Spirit of God means you submit to his leadership. You know, lead me where you want me to go. That's the picture of submission, being led by the Spirit of God. Submission to him. You're under his influence. You know, just as the mother takes the hand of her child, and that when that mother has hold of that child's hand, that child is under the influence. And in this case, it's not like you see with many kids in the market when they don't want to go where the mother wants them to go, and so the mother is dragging the child. Come on, you. That's not so with the child of God. You know, he's not bucking. It's, "Lord, you lead me where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do." That's an indicator. That is how the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are sons of God. That we are adopted into his family. I could grab little Teddy there, as I've already put him to sleep. I could grab him and say, "Come on." I'd get a different response from my son Aaron if I grabbed him. So let's go. Because he's my son. Teddy's not. The relationship makes the difference. When you're a son of the Father, and his Spirit, and the Spirit of his Son is actually in you, you're led by him willingly. And he leads in paths of righteousness. He leads in paths of holiness, not into the bondage of sin. The Holy Ghost does not lead you to sin. The Holy Ghost does not do that. By quickening our mortal bodies, the Holy Spirit even makes our bodies, which of course are the instruments of sin or of righteousness, you know, don't see the soul. All you see is a shell, but these bodies carry out the desires of the will that you can't see. You know, the thoughts, brain works. The Holy Ghost makes even our bodies come alive to serve God unto holiness. Or we present our bodies, as Paul says, as members of righteousness unto holiness. Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin? That is my question. That's the point of application. Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin? If you say you've been born again, that means the Holy Ghost is inside of you and he has broken the chains of sin. Does it mean you haven't failed, you haven't transgressed God's law? But is the habit of your life one of being led by the Spirit of God? Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And only they are the sons of God. The servitude has been ended once and for all. Sin shall not have dominion. That word is lordship. Again, it pictures the master-slave relationship. There's that theme that keeps running through Paul's epistle here. Lordship, mastery, slave. Sin shall not be your lord. It will not have dominion. The wonderful truth is that the Holy Spirit bears witness to this truth in our lives and in our own hearts. He testifies to this by enabling us to give evidence that we are the sons of God by acting like the sons of God. By acting like them. I don't mean the... You understand, don't you, when I say acting like, it's not putting on a show. That's the common idea of acting. Actors pretend to be somebody that they're not. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost testifies. This is His ministry. It is His work. Testifying to us, bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God by enabling us to live like, to act like those who are the sons of God. He confirms this truth that the bondage has ceased by showing us, making us aware that we have changed. He opens our eyes to that truth, that we're not what we used to be, that we don't think like we used to think. We don't act like we used to act. We're those new creatures, remember, in Christ. We've been born again. He's testifying. It's inward testimony that I'm not the person I used to be. That we do desire to serve Him. And that we do actually hate sin. Even though we commit sin. It's because of His work in us that we actually hate sin. And it grieves us when we sin. And we cry out to God when we sin for forgiveness. And we plead with the Lord to change us. That's because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness, confirming that you're a son of God. You see, do you understand that the very reason we have the struggles of chapter 7 of Romans, the reason there's this pull, the reason there's this warfare, is because we are a son of God? I've told you it before, my own little personal testimony on this point, and I'll tell it to you again, because not all of you were here when I first told it. 10 years of my life were spent in doubts about whether or not I was a son of God. I saw all this sin. I saw my failure. I saw my prayerlessness, my carelessness, my ups and downs. And how could I be a child of God? The struggle was going on. I was outside of a courtroom. I had to give testimony one day to this guy was a shyster. And I had to be a witness against him. And I'm walking up and down. I'm not even thinking about the trial. I'm so troubled about my sin. And am I a son of God? And then it hit me. Wait a minute. You've got a struggle because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. You didn't have a struggle at one time with sin. You had no battle with it. You weren't fighting it. You indulged it and you loved it. And it dawned on me. That's because the Holy Spirit's in me. There's a war because there's the Spirit and there's the flesh. Where there is not the Spirit, there is no war. There's no battle going on. Now, that is simply the Holy Ghost bearing witness, an internal witness of our sonship. He leads the sons of God to understand and to enjoy their freedom, not only from the bondage of sin, that's first, but from the bondage of the law, that's second. This contrast between the spirit of adoption and the spirit of bondage is, in essence, a contrast between law and grace. Between law and grace. You will see this when you compare it to what Paul says and what we read this morning in Galatians chapter 4. If you'll turn there just for a moment, please, with me. Galatians chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 to 6 together. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the parallel passage here to Romans chapter 8. Let me explain a bit of the context. I'm sure you know that there were certain false teachers that had come into the Galatian churches bringing heresy. They brought another gospel, as Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 1. It was not simply that a man is saved by grace, but he's saved by grace and law. He's saved by grace and works. They were demanding that if you're really going to be saved and perfected and really accepted by God, then you had to follow the ceremonial laws. One of them being you had to be circumcised, just like the Jews. You just can't set aside that law. And if you don't do that, well, God not going to accept you. That was their teaching. It's grace, yes, it's grace, but, there's something added to grace. So these Galatians had fallen prey to that false teaching. And they were believing and living like they believe this idea that I'm going to be perfected, I'm going to be more accepted by God if I get circumcised or whatever the laws might be to put in place. They had bought into this false gospel that it was actually by keeping the law of Moses, whether moral or whether ceremonial law, that they would be accepted by God, or at least more assured of their acceptance by God. You really want to get assurance that you're a child of God, then you do this. So Paul asked the question in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" You started out this Christian life by the Holy Ghost working in you, by the grace of God. But their behavior at that moment showed that they thought they could do better than that. And they were planning on ending their course, ending their Christian life, by striving to do the law of God in the strength and the energy of the flesh. Paul says, no way. You are not slaves. You are not slaves to the flesh. You are sons. Sons. You are free from the bondage to the law. Stand fast, he says, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't try to earn a standing before God. Don't try to curry His favor. Don't try to get yourself more accepted by the works of the law. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul refers to the ministry of the Spirit as a ministry of life and a ministry of liberty. And he contrasts that with the ministry of the law, which he says is a ministry of death and condemnation. What do we learn from those passages? That the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, to our spirits, that we are free from the bondage of the law by pointing us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how you deal with the doubts about your acceptance. That's how you come to enjoy the freedom that you have. It's by your mind, your eyes being placed upon the finished work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord said, I will send another Comforter. He will take the things that pertain to me and reveal them to you. That will be His great ministry, to reveal Christ to Christ people. And one of the ways, the great and glorious way, that the Holy Spirit shows us, testifies that we're sons, that we're free, and we're free from the bondage of the law, is by pointing us to what Jesus has done by His life and by His death upon the cross. He leads us to understand and to enjoy more and more of this gospel truth that the law of God has been completely satisfied by Christ's life and death. That the law of God, which demands perfection, Christ did. He kept the law. That the law of God, which demands the sinner's death, Jesus Christ did, because He took our sins in His own body on the tree, and the law punished Him, and therefore it will not punish us, because He was the substitute. How many Christians think, and I know we think we got this one down, but we don't. How many Christians think, ever so subtly, that they are somehow going to become better Christians by dwelling on their sins and their failures? They keep dwelling upon how bad, how awful, how sinful, how much of a failure I am. And somehow think that because, and that's the law work, somehow think that I'm going to be made better by dwelling upon the misery of my sin. And so they keep thinking about that. And they're scared to death to think about the freedom they actually have from the condemnation of God's law. Yes, it's true. I'll be the first to say it. We need to see our sin. And we need to see how much we need to grow into the likeness of Christ. You want to avoid, like the plague, of becoming content with where you are spiritually. To ever think that you've arrived. But our growth in grace, in the likeness of Jesus, our sanctification does not come through dwelling upon our sins. It does not come through focusing upon how much we are unlike Him. That produces misery. It does not produce holiness. And it leads us to the mentality of the Galatians that it is through keeping the law that we're going to be made holy. That through keeping the law, we're going to be sanctified. And that, brothers and sisters and sons of God, is bondage. That's exactly what the Galatians were thinking. The law of God, as good as it is, because it is God's law, it's the revelation of His own moral nature. It's good. As holy as it is, the law of God never sanctified anybody any more than it ever justified anybody. The law wasn't designed to do that. You see, what the law demands is perfection. You can't get away from it. The law demands perfect obedience. But it doesn't give you any strength to obey. It's good. It's holy. It's what we need to do. It's our standard for what holiness is. But the standard does not give us the strength to obey the law. The law shows a man his sin. And it shows you your misery. But the law does not show you the remedy. The law charges us with sin. The law curses. The law condemns, but it doesn't tell anybody how to go about being holy. It says, be this. It says, do this. It says, don't do that. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know what I'm not supposed to do. But my problem is, I can't find the wherewithal in me to do what I should do, what I want to do, and not do what I know is wrong and what I don't want to do. And the law doesn't fix the problem. It wasn't designed to. And what happens, you in that mode, in that mindset, in your thinking, you began depending upon your obedience to the law, your holiness, to get you God's acceptance, God's favor, assurance that you're a son of God. Isn't this a paradox? One of the ways the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirits is by delivering us from the bondage of sin, so that He does produce in us holiness. At the same time, the Holy Spirit bears with our spirits. He testifies, He confirms that we're the sons of God by leading us to understand and to enjoy the truth that we are not in bondage to the law. What the Holy Ghost does, He leads us to see that it is what Christ has done that makes us acceptable, pleasing, delightful to God. It's what His well-beloved Son has done. And we in Him, we're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted because of His obedience, not ours. Blessed be His holy name. It's not our righteousness. Righteousness we will have. He works righteousness within us from the inside out. But it's not our righteousness that makes us pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that delivers us from the bondage of the law. How many Christians? And there's various reasons for that. The Holy Ghost works through means. I've got to tell you this. The Holy Ghost works through means. One of the means He works these truths in His people is through being taught the truth about this. And sadly, so many Christians are not enjoying this freedom, understanding it, because they're not taught it. Ministers have failed their duty to present Christ to the people. It's one of the big reasons. And so, churches are filled with Christians trying to do, hoping that by doing and doing and doing, that they're going to feel more accepted of God. And that's going to deal with their doubts. It doesn't do it. I tried it. It doesn't work. I told the Lord in that 10-year period, Lord, if You would just tell me to go climb some mountain on my knees, I will do it because I can't stand these doubts. And I would have done it. But what was I doing? What can I do to get Your acceptance? It's not what I do. I am not in bondage to the law. You want to take that route, as the Pharisees did? Then you got to be perfect. You have to be yourself, personally, perfect, if you want to find acceptance with God by the law. But you can't do that. It's bondage. And the Spirit of God leads us to see, understand, and to enjoy that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Not grace plus something that we do, but just sheer grace, free. It's free. When He leads us, enables us to understand that it's Christ, that it's by grace not only are we made righteous, but it is by the same grace that we are sanctified, that we are made holy. And while, yes, we must strive, we must labor to live for the Lord, all that's very true. But at the end of the day, I tell you what I know. I know it's the Holy Ghost that's doing the work in me. Because I can't explain the change. But the Holy Ghost comes and bears witness and says to us, you've changed. Because the bondage of the law, He makes us to understand we're free from that and shows us Christ. You see, when the Holy Spirit testifies in your soul of your perfect and total acceptance before God in Jesus Christ, then you can sing honestly, what? Though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them all and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none. None. Law can't condemn us. It can't. It's condemned our sin in Christ. It can't find a sin. The law of God, as the Puritan would say, so well, so perfectly does the blood of Jesus Christ cover our sin that the wrath of God cannot find it. Can't find it. Not only does the Holy Spirit witness to the freedom of adopted sons, but lastly, the text indicates that He witnesses to the assurance of adopted sons. The Spirit beareth witness, verse 16, with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are His children. Not might be, that we are. You see, when the Christian has felt his struggles with sin, as in chapter 7, he's often doubted whether or not he's a child of God at all. He lacks any confidence that he belongs to Christ. He's one of the Lord's redeemed people. As John Newton wrote in that hymn some months ago, I quoted, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" But when the Holy Ghost leads us to cast our eyes upon Christ, upon the cross, and opens our ears to hear and to understand something at least of what He meant when He said, "It is finished," then He assures our hearts that we are indeed the children of God. He assures our hearts. We are not afraid now, because that's what He's really getting at here. It's the dread and the fear of not being a son of God. And Paul is emphasizing that fear is driven away when you realize I'm a son of God. I don't have to be afraid of my Father. I'm accepted. And we are not afraid, number one, of rejection. We're not afraid that He will shut the door of heaven to us because the Holy Ghost is sent forth into our hearts. And we cry, we pray, Abba, Father. The very words that Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father. He testifies that we're a son of God. And we're not afraid of being rejected in heaven. That He'll hear us. We're not afraid of Satan. So if you could jump down in Romans chapter 8, there just to verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's legal terminology there. It's referring to a courtroom, charges being brought against us, accusations being made. That's the devil, the accuser and slander of the brethren. We're not afraid of Him. I'm a son of God. He can't touch me. He can make all the accusations He wants against me. And you can, listen, He doesn't know the half of it. But I am a son of God. And therefore, I'm not afraid of His accusations. I'm not afraid of trials. So verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Not afraid of trial. That can't separate. That can undo the fact that I'm a son of God. No matter how bad it gets, I'll always be a son. So we're not afraid of the trials when we're living in the awareness that we're sons of God, that we're His children. We don't run scared. We don't live afraid of our shadows. And I'll tell you something else we're not afraid of. We're not afraid of death. He says at the very end there, "Then all these things are more than conquerors. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, whatever." Death itself is not going to separate. It's not going to change my position. I'm always a son of God. And when the Holy Spirit witnesses these things, we have this assurance. We have confidence. And we're not afraid. We're not afraid. It is not that the Holy Spirit simply comes and convinces us of theological truths. He does do that. But it's more than that. The Holy Spirit actually makes us feel the reality of these truths. He makes us feel the reality of these truths. He makes us conscious of our personal interest in these things. An inward witness. He bears witness with our spirit. That's what the text says. Not just to our spirits, but with our spirits. That's a personal, that's an inward testimony. He makes us feel the reality that these things are indeed true and we have a personal interest in them. It's not just theological truth that we accept. We believe it with our hearts. He testifies to that. We cry, Abba, Father, because the Holy Ghost moves us to pray. It's natural. It is natural, Father, when we're hurting. Father, don't we have to think about it? Our heart, our minds turns to the Lord. Father, help me. Father. In other words, we feel God's love to us, and that in turn leads us to love Him. Because we're His sons. We love Him because He first loved us. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of adoption testifying to our freedom and our assurance as a Son of God. The Lord write His Word upon our hearts now for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this. The Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of His people. We thank Thee that He bears witness with our spirits. Lord, we bless Thee today that Thou art leading Thy people more and more into that truth, and we pray for that work to deepen. Give us that joy of the Holy Ghost, we pray, that we are the sons of God. Nothing and no one can ever change it. And we pray, Lord, that we'll now go out of this place as a result of Thy truth and the ongoing work of the Spirit of God, living in the consciousness that we are the children of God. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.